So today, silence. What does silence sound like? We need it more than ever because our world is really, really noisy. It seems like it's endlessly ringing and dinging, and it just, we don't have silence. So I have the irony of talking about silence today. For some of us, it can seem like if we even pause, the soundtrack of our life can sound like our phone ringing. It is my phone ringing. Mm-hmm. How do you turn this thing off? How do we turn our phones off? Yeah. Because we need this more than ever today. Oh, yeah, maybe we should have the kids go. That would be good. I love that you just held up the lantern, the light. How about the kids? So you were calling me to say, get the kid. Okay, great. So the kids, Harbor Kids, yeah, if you want to follow Miss Lori, that would be fantastic. Kids, you're going to head to Harbor Kids. I love it. Oh, that's fantastic. Way to go, Cora. Well done. Mm-hmm. That's fantastic. Jess, I must have a special ring for your number, maybe. It was, right? It was very soothing. It's kind of nice. That's good. I'd love to say a word of prayer, and then we'll actually lean into silence. Gracious God, you are good. We bless you for this time that we have together as a community to listen to what you have for us. So may the posture of my heart, the meditation of my heart, and the words of my mouth, and all of the silence in between, may it just bring honor and glory to you. In the name of Christ. Amen. If it's not the noise around us, which can seem endless, and if you think about it, if you were to go to a place, there are a lot of times places actually create noise, right? So that there wouldn't be any silence. How often do you go into a restaurant and there is music playing? We got to make sure something's going. You step into an elevator, and I mean, we literally, is it a genre? Elevator music? But we can't, forbid that we would stand in this thing and just have quiet. And so we have noise around us. Or maybe it's just the monkey mind. Like, so now there's quiet, but I'm wondering to myself, how many people have liked my post? How many people have commented? Did anybody do that? I better check that. Because I couldn't sit still, but I might want to go see how that's doing over there. Which then gets us to some fantastic facts that hopefully will jar us a little bit. A survey was done by Microsoft. 77% of young adults answered yes when asked, when nothing is occupying my attention, the first thing I do is reach for my phone. 77%. Now here's the thing. That seems almost low, but that rolls right into the next one, which makes sense because it's reported the average iPhone user touches his or her phone 2,617 times a day. Touches their phone that much. Here's the thing about it. For millennials, that number is double. Which helps make sense of the fact that Kevin McSpadden, he reports in a Time Magazine article, he says this, the average human now has an attention span of 8 seconds. The average human has an attention span of 8 seconds. To put that into context, a goldfish has an attention span of 9 seconds. We can't pay attention longer than a goldfish. So, a friend of mine, after the first week of this series where we talked about simplicity, a friend sent me some pictures, kind of was doing something in her, like, this is what it made me think of, but she sent me some of these pictures to give us an idea of the world we live in, right? We have this obsession, and maybe attachment would be it, with our technology. Next, this one is great. Instead of the bird, nature singing, we're listening to the tweets on our devices. Yeah, next one. Oh, boy, oh, boy. Where do we go for sustenance to survive? Last one. This one just kind of struck me. The walk, the trying to balance to what does it mean to be offline, to be disconnected, and then the pit that can be online. And again, technology can be wonderful. And Ronald Rollheiser, who wrote one of my favorite books, The Holy Longing, Ronald Rollheiser says this. He says, we are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion as we suffer from pathological busyness. That was written in 1999. The Holy Longing came out in 99. And so pathological busyness. We know how to go, go, go. So another person says, there are books to be read, landscapes to be walked, friends to be with, life to be fully lived. This new epidemic of distraction is our civilization's specific weakness. And it's a threat, and its threat is not so much to our minds, even as they shape shift under the pressure. The threat is to our souls. At this rate, if the noise does not relent, we might even forget we even have souls. That's Andrew Sullivan. He wrote for New York Times Magazine. This is a few years ago. This article came out called I Used to Be a Human Being, as the title of his article. But we can get lost and forget we have souls, and I don't think that is anybody's desire. No one wants to drown their soul in the noise, but it happens all the time, every single day. It's just so easy for us to get swept up in all the things. Our society is set up for speed and to always be on. So it's crucial that we experience silence, to sit and do the difficult inner work. So to lean into this, what I want to do this morning is I want to lean into a really old story. Then we're going to look at the way or a way of Jesus. And then we're going to look at a more recent story. And finally, we're going to offer a practice for us to do together in silence. I'd like to lead us into that. So first, the old story. We're going to be in the Hebrew scriptures in a book called 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to look at a guy named Elijah. He is a Hebrew prophet, and he has just come, when context, he's just come from an experience in which there was like fire raining down from the sky. There were bulls being sacrificed, and there are some people dancing around, screaming, yelling, singing, chanting, cutting themselves in order to try and prove that their God is real. And then you have Elijah in the story simply speaking with the divine. And so this is one of those big, giant stories. And in a lot of ways, the dramatics of it all, people love to tell this story to the kids because there's fire and fire raining down. And there's just things like, oh, this would be fun for kids. Interesting. But then on the other side of this story, we find Elijah, and yet he feels all alone. After having this monumental mountaintop, huge experience, he feels all alone on the other side of it, and he is fully aware that his life is actually on the line. His life is under threat. So what does he do? Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. So Elijah's trying to escape and hide, so he goes to the wilderness, which is where the story gets really, really interesting. Because the word wilderness in the Hebrew is the word midbar. Go ahead and say midbar. Midbar means desert. So when you see in the scriptures, Hebrew scriptures, whether it's talking wilderness or desert, it's often midbar. It's an uninhabited land. There are large tracts of this wilderness outside of the city. It's a key word. So in other words, Elijah disconnects from the movement of the big city, if you will, and he goes camping. It's just kind of a picture of what he's up to, if you will. But here's the thing. People today often assume that the wilderness or the desert is where you would go to be absent from the divine. Yet we are going to learn very much and see throughout the Hebrew scriptures that it is the silence where we find experience, and Elijah does, the very presence of the divine. The desert isn't the absence so much as the very presence is almost heightened. Now, here's where it gets so great. The root word of the word midbar, the root word is the word davar in Hebrew. Go ahead and say davar. Davar means to speak with another, to converse, or to sing. So the root word of wilderness is actually conversation. And davar is actually the Hebrew word for word. And so it's this sense of actually go to the wilderness, the desert, underneath that is, well, this is where the best conversations can take place because there's not the distraction of all the things. So we keep going with the story. Verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, as he's out in the desert. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in fire. Pause for all those people who say there's an earthquake. There's a big storm, and someone says, this is God judging our world. Oh, really? Because he's not in that, apparently. That's just an aside. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So that's a lot of dramatics to ask the same question. Maybe that's the point. We want the mountaintop experiences. We want the thunder. We want fire. We want this big booming voice that just shakes the mountains. And we hear in this story, not there, don't, not that, not in this. It in a gentle whisper. And the word for whisper in the Hebrew is demama. Go ahead and say demama. That's a fun one, right? You won't forget that. Demama means silence, stillness. It's only used 3 times in the Hebrew scriptures, none of which actually means whisper. We're just trying to figure out, well, what would that be like for us? Because imagine that. The silence or stillness of the divine. That's what Elijah heard. It's in that. The silence and stillness is what actually speaks to the soul. So the Franciscan father Richard Rohr says this about silence. Silence is not just an absence, but a primal presence. And good old Father Richard Rohr also said this: we do not hear silence, rather it is that by which we hear. With that, we're going to look at a discipline, move now to the life of Jesus and see a discipline, a rhythm that awaits people who seek the whisper in the midst of all the noise. So we're going to be in the Gospel book of Mark. So if you want to turn there, look there, we'll have it up on screen. But Mark chapter 1, verse 4, and so it begins this way. And so John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, comes before him. John the Baptizer appeared where? Oh, interesting. John appears in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, in the Greek, the New Testament's written in the Greek word for wilderness is eremos. Go ahead, eremos. Which means wilderness, desert, deserted place, desolate place, solitary place, lonely place, quiet place. It's the Greek equivalent of Midbar. But here's what's fascinating. John the Baptizer is going out to give the message, if you will, right? The most important message of the day. He's going to give it. So he should probably go to Jerusalem and stand on the pinnacle of the temple and shout it. He goes to the desert, to the wilderness, to give the most important message. But here's what we need to know about the wilderness. This is unoccupied space. This is not co-opted space. No one owns it. It's no one's territory. Anyone can be here, and you have to want to be here. The wilderness is a very intentional space. If you're going to be there, you have a very strong intent. I have to want to be there. This is a clear purpose in this space, which is a big deal because it's here that John calls for repentance. Now, if you grew up in, you know, the church or around religion and you hear repentance and you kind of get a, ooh, I don't like that. It just means the word teshuva in the Hebrew means to turn or return to God. It means to change your mind. The New Testament, that word means to change your mind, change your direction. It just means you're going in this way, and John is saying you're going in the wrong direction. You're going the wrong way. Planes, trains, and automobiles. And then change directions. Change your mind and go this way. That's what John is yelling. Go this way. So those who go to the wilderness, go to the eremos, have a sense, a hunch, a whisper within them that change is needed. A new direction is really important. And that's what they're after. And John goes here to call for repentance and to pave the way to announce, hey, there's one, the one, who's coming after me, who will reveal the way, who will be the way, who's going to walk this way for us. Just follow. So to go to the eremos is to open yourself up and be expectant to hear. From here in the story, Jesus is going to arrive. John's going to baptize Jesus, which is the launching pad for his public ministry, which feels like a very big moment. The heavens come crashing into earth in many ways. And so what does Jesus do after this experience? After this experience, verse 12, Jesus does this. At once the Spirit sent him into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness, the eremos, for 40 days being tested by Satan, which is very interesting when you look at this. He's been baptized. Now it's like you'd think he'd be like, sprint, here we go, big moment. Now let's go and hit things. Here we go. Instead, he goes to the wilderness. And then we can think, oh, here we go. Sure, Satan, the deceiver, is going to go ahead and get after Jesus when he's at his weakest. He's been fasting for 40 days, but it's here that we learn. It's not here that weakness is found, but strength. Jesus couldn't be more strong. 40 days of fasting and being in the presence of the divine, fully focused, no distraction on the divine. He's actually at his strength. So Satan comes along, and Jesus is more strong than ever. But for us, that's such a flip of our mind because we assume, oh, he must be tired, weak. Now from here, we learn that where this thing goes, where this movement is. Verse 14, after John was put in prison, whoops, and we talked about that a few weeks ago, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So here we go now. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near or is here. Repent, again, turn and trust this good news. From here, Jesus is going to trek through the Galilee, this little region in northern Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, which is just a lake. There are this kind of tri-cities, Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida, where he does the vast majority of his ministry. He's just going to go around there, and he's going to start calling students, disciples, we call them. And he's like, here we go. We're going to start. Follow me, and we're going to walk out this good news. So he does that, and he heads to Capernaum to the synagogue for some teaching time. Mark 1:21 says this, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Then from here in the synagogue, he casts out an evil spirit, a demon, as it was an unclean spirit from a man who was in the synagogue, and he casts it out. Then Jesus moves on to Simon Peter. We call him Peter often, but Simon's house and his mother-in-law is sick when they get there, but he's like, we're going to have some small group time. Oh, she's ill. He heals her. She gets up and waits on them. So after that, people are like, the disciples are like, this is amazing. He just healed Peter's mother-in-law. And so then we get to this, verse 32. It says this, he's that. That evening after sunset, same day, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. That's a full day. He goes to the synagogue and teaches, gives a sermon, big teaching. Then he heals a guy. Then he goes to the house for a little lunch, but oh, she's sick. Will heal her. Now, because that's amazing, everyone just starts bringing all these people, and now it's after sunset, which is, for them, it's bedtime. Remember, this is no electricity, right? So we go to bed, and instead, he's healing. Full day of unbelievable ministry. And then it says this, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a what? You know what that word is? Eremos. It's Eremos, where he prayed. Simon, Peter, and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Why would they say that? And why, after one day, full day of ministry, but Jesus goes after one day, he goes back to the Eremos. He spent 40 days there. Don't you think that'd fill you up for maybe a few days, a week? If you go, you're going to get away for 40 days, and when I come back, I'm coming back for one day of work. How's that going to work? Instead, okay, full day of work, back to the Eremos. Back to listening, to absorbing, to preparing, to fully hearing. After one day, to which Simon and the companions are like, this was amazing. Do you see what happened in this full day of work that you did, Jesus? Your Instagram and Facebook pages are blowing up. You have so many likes. The comments are off the charts. Your Twitter has been retweeted all like crazy. You are at the height. The news outlets are at the house waiting. They want to do stories on you. We got this thing humming. Let's go. Jesus says, to the Eremos. Quiet. What? That's not capitalizing on your popularity. Things are humming right now. Why are you here? Jesus says, oh, here's why. It's about a rhythm of pouring out, being poured into, pouring out, being poured into. It's this phenomenal rhythm that Jesus is modeling for us, which 35 years ago, Franciscan Father Richard Rohr founded the Center for action and contemplation in the desert, New Mexico. The name of the place is the Center for Action and Contemplation, which is the greatest name of an organization ever. The Center for Action and Contemplation. For those who say, let's go, let's do this, great. Now stop, sit down, and think about it. Right? It's like, whew. And so here's what he says, though. Richard Rohr says, in creating this, the most important word in the title of this organization is the word and. The most important word is the word and, because it brings this thing and it holds it together. It's the glue. It's not action or contemplation, but it's and it holds it together, because to lean either way, to immerse yourself only in action or to be in contemplation, he knows will blow up the ego. Here's how. The extrovert activist bends toward action. Let's go. And the introvert introspective bends toward contemplation. But missing the and, the activist can exhaust themselves on the treadmill of good intentions, eventually burning angry because people aren't doing enough. We got to get things done. People aren't doing enough, and they'll get frustrated, and their ego will kind of just take over. But then you have the introspective person, the introvert, who will just burn a little arrogant in a different way because people just keep doing things. And are we actually helping, or are we hurting because we just keep going? Are we enabling people? That's shallow. We are people of depth. We meditate 4 hours a day. And so we have this depth to us. And you can just see and you go, oh, well, that's interesting. So the question is, what's important here is the and. It's not either or, it's both. Because and asks the question, why? Why are you acting? Why are you doing the service that you're doing? In contemplation, what are you contemplating? Who are you sitting with? When you sit back and ask that question, that's the deeper thing, is to be in a healthy rhythm of my action is out of contemplation, my contemplation is with the one, and it moves in and out of action. It's why I do this, and then it's refueling, and then it's going, and then it's refueling. It's a healthy rhythm that Jesus shows all throughout his ministry. Just jump into the Gospels and watch Jesus. Often, constantly, it says he went away to a solitary place. He went away to the Eremos. He would constantly pull himself away. And in times where you're like, man, it feels like things are cooking. Why are you pulling away now? Because this isn't about popularity. It's not about fame. It's not about coolness, trends, or tricks. Jesus models a rhythm of action and contemplation, serving and silence. Jesus models a rhythm of living from the center to being whole. So, longer quote from Richard. The soul does not use words. It surrounds words with space. This is inner silence. Silence is a kind of wholeness. It can absorb contraries, paradoxes, and contradictions. Maybe that is why we do not like silence. There is nothing to argue about in true inner silence, and the mind loves to argue. It gives us something to do. The ego loves something it can take sides on, yet true interior silence does not allow you to take sides. There are no sides to take, only a wholeness to rest in, which frees us to act on behalf of love. I'll sum that whole quote up with this. This is to love from a place of listening. This is to be loving from a place of listening. Because if the goal is to be like Jesus, to follow Jesus into the fullness of life, and so then within that, God is love, and we want to love people, but we love from a place of listening. It's not my ego. It's not my thing. It's God inviting us into it. So it's listening as God leads us to love and love well. And that is a power we want to be pulling from. So for me, The way this works, in Muskegon, I spent 10 years in Muskegon. We planted a church. We were in, it was very urban where we were, and so there was so much to do. And as a younger pastor, it was very easy to say, there is so much to do. We've got to take action. Do you know what the name of our website was when we planted the church? The website's name was thecrossinaction.org. The cross in action. We're centered on Christ, but it's Christ in action. And we knew there was so much to do, and there was so much to do. But here's what we learned. We can just burn that thing out. And we could go, and if people just didn't take time to rest, to reflect, to sit, and to be centered in Christ, we can just go. And we can easily create a savior complex. Is what can happen. We're going to fix this city. We're going to fix this town. We're going to fix this community. Whatever. But then there's the temptation to swing. While we're there, there's the temptation to swing and sit in our ivory towers and say, whoa, there's just so much to do. Let's make sure we get it right, so let's just go over here. And instead, we then take solitary space, and really, though, because we swing the pendulum so far, it turns into hiding. Rather than listening and being filled, it can become hiding because we're hiding in our ivory towers. The center is where action and listening dance to the soundtrack of the divine. This rhythm offers transformation for you, for me, and for others. That's where transformation is found, in the center, in the listening, so that we're living out of this love. A story that offers a picture of why we need to wrestle in and sit with silence. And then I'll invite us into a practice. So the story is from 1958. The writing is called Stride Toward Freedom by a gentleman named Martin Luther King Jr. 1958, and if you will, just kind of prep you for it, I'm going to read it as he wrote it, just so you get that, in case you hear some words like, whoa. Martin Luther King Jr., Stride Toward Freedom, 1958. Almost immediately after the protest started, we had begun to receive threatening telephone calls and letters. They increased as time went on. By the middle of January, they had risen to 30 or 40 a day. From the beginning of the protest, both my parents and Coretta's parents, his wife, always had the unconscious and often conscious fear that something fatal might befall us. They never had any doubt about the rightness of our actions, but they were concerned about what might happen to us. My father made a beaten path between Atlanta and Montgomery throughout the days of the protest. Every time I saw him, I went through a deep feeling of anxiety because I knew that my every move was driving him deeper and deeper into a state of worry. During those days, he could hardly mention the many harassments that Coretta, the baby, their first daughter, and I were subjected to without shedding tears. As the weeks passed, I began to see that many of the threats were in earnest. Soon, I felt myself faltering and growing in fear. One day, a white friend told me that he had heard from reliable sources that plans were being made to take my life. For the first time, I realized that something could happen to me. One night at a mass meeting, I found myself saying, "If one day you find me sprawled out dead, I do not want you to retaliate with a single act of violence. I urge you to continue protesting with the same dignity and discipline you have shown so far." A strange silence came over the audience. One night toward the end of January, I settled into bed late after a strenuous day. Coretta had already fallen asleep, and just as I was about to doze off, the telephone rang. An angry voice said, "Listen, nigger, we've taken all we want from you. Before next week, you'll be sorry you ever came to Montgomery." I hung up, but I couldn't sleep. It seemed that all of my fears had come down on me at once. I had reached the saturation point. I got out of bed and began to walk the floor. I had heard these things before, but for some reason that night it got to me. I turned over and tried to go to sleep, but I couldn't sleep. I was frustrated, bewildered, and then I got up. Finally, I went to the kitchen and heated a pot of coffee. I was ready to give up. With my cup of coffee sitting untouched before me, I tried to think of a way to move out of the picture without appearing a coward. I sat there and thought about a beautiful little daughter who had just been born. I'd come in night after night and see that little gentle smile. I started thinking about a dedicated and loyal wife who was over there asleep. And she could be taken from me, or I could be taken from her. And I got to the point that I couldn't take it any longer. I was weak. Something said to me, "You can't call on Daddy now. You can't even call on Mama. You've got to call on that something in that person that your daddy used to tell you about. That power that can make a way out of no way." With my head in my hands, I bowed over the kitchen table and prayed aloud. The words I spoke to God that midnight are still vivid in my memory. "Lord, I'm down here trying to do what's right. I think I'm right. I am here taking a stand for what I believe is right. But Lord, I must confess that I'm weak now. I'm faltering. I'm losing my courage. Now, I am afraid. And I can't let the people see me like this, because if they see me weak and losing courage, they will begin to get weak. The people are looking to me for leadership, and if I stand before them without strength and courage, they too will falter. I'm at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. I've come to the point where I can't face it alone." It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, "Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness, stand up for justice, stand up for truth, and lo, I will be with you, even until the end of the world. I tell you, I've seen the lightning flash. I've heard the thunder roar. I felt sin breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. But I heard the voice of Jesus saying, still to fight on. He promised never to leave me alone. At that moment, I experienced the presence of the divine as I had never experienced him before. Almost at once, my fears began to go. My uncertainty disappeared. I was ready to face anything." And when I read that, I thought, he wakes up in the middle of the night or doesn't even get to sleep and wanders his kitchen and frets, fusses, and spends time in the silence. What would have happened if Martin Luther King Jr. had a cell phone where he could have just been, you know, trolling through Twitter, spinning through Instagram for a while? Maybe answer some emails. I'm up. Maybe get some stuff done. Instead, he sits in the quiet and somehow experiences in the silence a voice that says, "Talk to me. Listen to me." To hear from the divine is to spend time in the silence, to create very intentional space to be in the silence. And that is hard work to do, especially in our day and age. What does it look like? A minute. Five. By the end of this month, maybe I can get up to 20 minutes a day. 20 minutes a day where I can just sit and listen in the silence. So what I want to do now is not just talk about it, but I would love for us to kind of step into a practice. And this is a practice of listening. What we're going to do then is we're going to have three slides that first come up on the screen, and we'll give pause for them so you can sit in it. I don't want you to hear my voice at all in this, so they're just going to be up on the screen, and we'll have silence. The first three slides are truths about who you and I are in Christ. The truth about who we are in Christ. And the second, just so you know, is a quote from Julian of Norwich, 14th century lady who wrote, and her writing, this from the book of Revelations of Divine Love, it is the earliest English book surviving. And so it's a quote from Julian of Norwich is the second slide. But there'll be three slides that just hopefully speak truth over you of who you are in Christ. Then the second three slides are then asking us to mentally picture, to imagine what it looks like to be good news for our community, to be good news for the city of Walker. What does it look like? And so in the silence, hopefully you absorb first, and then your imaginations are spurred on what does it actually look like to embody love, justice, and righteousness in our community. So we're just going to have quiet, and we'll let these sit. hopefully you can take that with you. Next week, what I would love to do is, that gives us a week of space, a week of listening, a week of you finding space, time, making space and time for silence. Silence looks different than just the simple, like there is no sound. To me, it's more about the eremos. It's place, space. You find a space or a place that creates the silence that you need to be able to listen. And so I'm not sure what that would look like. It's probably going to be different for the young parents or the parents of young kids and what it looks like for different schedules and whatever it may be. But it's creating time intentionally to listen. And then next week, before we step into last week, we're going to talk about slowing next week. Slowing. And before we step into that, we'll just invite you. People can share if they want. Like, is there anything that you heard? Is there anything, is there a picture that you saw? Boy, this, to me, I feel like this was my invitation to love Walker well in this way. This was something that just rattled around in my soul. And that word, that picture. And if you want, you can. You don't have to, but it's just an opportunity if somebody felt like they wanted to invite us into something. Great. I knew this morning, we knew going into it, that it'd be a little different, and it's good to experience some silence, to reflect. So it's good. So I'd love to offer a word of benediction, and then we'll step out into a season that actually is really quite a gift because it invites us to go slow. It does. That's a gift. It is a gift. I know it. Listen, I lived in California for a bit, and I was like, I'm never coming back. It invites us to slow down, to be very intentional, to be very alert, to find ways of keeping warm. It's going to get dark earlier and longer. It's like a season that it's like the divine whispers. Shh. Shh. We'll have time. We'll have time. You're going to see flowers. You're going to see green. You'll see that sun. But for right now, shh. What a gift. Walker Harbor, may you take time. May you create space. May you be very intentional for silence, for listening, for inviting the divine to speak to you. May you find your own eremos. May you find your own eremos and make space and time for going there, for experiencing that, so that we can be a people, a community. Imagine a community that listens well and lives from a place of love, then we could be a community out there that loves this city and people so well because we're loving from a center. We're loving from the Christ who has whispered in to us. So as you go, may you know, as you go slowly, may you know that the grace and peace of Christ goes with you all. Amen.